we prayed about what the Lord would have us to start this out. You know, you pray and you think, what would be the first message, you know, that the Lord would have us to bring to you? And I began to study and I began to put some outlines together. And then, you know, you put them together and think, well, that's the one I'll start with that. And then maybe I'll preach this one the second night. And you think in the flesh that will be what maybe you should do. And then you just don't feel right about it, you know, and that's the way many times it is. You just don't have the Lord's leadership. And Saturday night, you know, my wife was getting mad at me, I think, because I was coughing too much in bed. And so she kind of, you know, so I went and got up and just went in another room and laid down. And I was just kind of not really asleep. And the Lord laid this verse on my heart. And I really believe that this is what the Lord would have us to preach to you tonight in Daniel chapter 4. If you would turn there in Daniel chapter 4. When I think about being encouraged, lifted up, or revived, I think about this in this verse and in these verses here, Daniel chapter 4. Let's read verse 1 and 2 here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Well, the verse that the Lord put in my heart that early that Saturday evening or morning, I don't even know what time it was, but was this verse 2. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. And you think about Nebuchadnezzar, who he was at that time, most powerful man in the world. And when you think about that, it ought to encourage us that there is nobody beyond the reach of God. I mean, you know, when we start thinking of them corrupt politicians, and we think about everybody in power, and we think about, you know, they're not, you know, Nebuchadnezzar was not beyond the reach of God. And when you think about what Nebuchadnezzar did, and just, you know, just in these past history, kind of just quickly thinking about how he went in and destroyed Israel, you know, destroyed Solomon's temple and took everything out of it and captured it and took it back to Babylon and took captive God's people. And then in the chapter before, how we could read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how he threw them into the fiery furnace. And you look at that and we could read that account and read all of that that happened. And I believe that God was working in this man's life. He was working in this man's life through Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel. And you think about it, I was thinking even today, I thought, God allowed this all to happen. You know, he might have allowed all that to happen to Israel for this one man. Amen. For this one man, Nebuchadnezzar. You know, and when he saw them in the fiery furnace, what did he say? Didn't we throw three in there? And he says, well, I see four, and the one's like the Son of God. I mean, the Lord was working on that man then. He didn't know it, but he called that one that he saw the Son of God, and he didn't even really know who God was. And he was saying that. And then we come to this chapter 4 here. And what is this really, other than what this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of what God did with him. And, you know, when you think about it, what revives me, what, you know, when I can get down and I can get discouraged and I can, and nothing more than to just look back and see what God has done in my life. That will lift me up. That will encourage me, and we hope to encourage you tonight. You know, in Acts chapter 26, Paul, he said he was happy to give his testimony when he was before King Agrippa. That was what he wanted to do. Was just, and what did he do? He just began to lay out what God did for him. And so that's what I believe the Lord would have me tonight, is just to share what God has done for me. You know, and that's as God's people, that ought to be. Sometimes when we think we don't really know how to witness, or we don't really know what to say to somebody, or we don't, sometimes we just need to tell what God has done for us. You know, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar says. You look at this verse 2 here. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders, all the things that God did in his life, that the high God, I mean, you think about the high God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of heaven having a concern over your life and even being concerned about you. You know, hold your place there and look with me over in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, I believe it is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If it's not there, it'll be, that's it, 1 Thessalonians 5. I love this verse. And I remember, I can't even think of his name now. That's a bad. Preaching from this verse, and I should remember his name, Kissel, Brother Kissel. James Kissel, after his first wife, had a stroke. And, you know, and I was sitting over there at the Paducah conference and, in the fellowship hall, and she was so frail, and he was feeding her. And this is quite a few years ago, but I remember thinking, oh, man, that's hard, you know. And to see your wife have a stroke and, you know, and to be sitting there in the fellowship hall with so many people that know her and loved her for so many years, and him taking in a spoon and feeding her. And I thought, that would be hard. It would be a hard stage in life to get to. And he got up and he preached that conference. He preached from this verse here, 18. He said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And I really, you know, it's when you think about everything, give thanks, you know, and you think, how can you be thankful in every stage of everything like that, you know? But this is what he was focusing on more than even that, is he just said, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And to think that God has a will concerning you. That we're not just here going through our life and just everything happenstance, and that God has a will, and everything that comes into our life is God's will. And to think that God has a will particularly for you as an individual, that God has a plan for your life and a will for your life. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was saying. What was he saying here? He says, I thought it good. He says, I mean, he's the most powerful man in the world, and he wants his kingdom to see what God did for him. And he starts off this testimony. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth." Think of the capability that he had. He had the ability to get the word out, you know, to get it out. He could roll it up in a decree, what he wrote here. You know, the Lord preserved it for us, but I'm certain that Nebuchadnezzar wrote this down, and what he wrote down here was delivered as far as to all his kingdoms, to testify of what God had done for him. What God had done for him. And to dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. He says, I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought. How God worked. That's the word wrought, you know. How he worked it all out. You know, everything, when we think about the God working in our lives and how he says, and he, how he wrought it, and then he says, toward me. You know, that God had a will. And Nebuchadnezzar was part of it. That, you know, and saving his soul. You know, when I think sometimes we just think, some people we just think they're beyond us. You know, that God just, you know, they're just out there and, you know, man, they're just poof. You know, God can't do anything with them. I think about our pastor, Ryan Austin. And he worked construction for many years. And the Lord used that connection to save a man that's now a member of our church by the name of Mike Hayes. And Mike's probably as rough as a guy as you could get. I mean, you look at him, he's all tattooed up. He's one of these mixed martial arts fighters, you know. And the Lord brought him to his end of his rope. And through the connection of work, you know, he knew of Ryan because of taxidermy, and Ryan, and because they worked for the same company, you know, and it's a big, big excavating and company. And the Lord brought them together, and the Lord used Ryan to, you know, to share the gospel with him and save this man's soul. And when I think about that, you know, I think about, you know, you would, if you saw Mike, and probably, you know, he's an intimidating guy, just the way he stands sometimes. And my wife will agree, he'll just stand like, you know, I mean, just, you know, I'm just like, all right, Mike, you know. And he's just that kind of a guy. I mean, he's like 6'3", 6'4", and he's broke, I don't know how many bones in his body fighting, and it's just, you know, and he's just that kind of a guy. But he's huge, but God saved him. But, you know, when I think about that, I think, you know, they work for this McQuestion company. Huge company. And I've been to this McQuestion's property. I went there to get some deer because he has a big deer ranch and he shoots off some deer. And I went there because he was giving some deer away. And I don't know what, I guess I was getting one. Or no, I took him to another church member. I put him on a trailer and took him over to another church member. But he's got this big deer ranch and everything. And multimillionaire, man. I met him several times, you know. And I often think, what does this man think of the men that worked for him? You know, seen one that's, you know, now a preacher. And this rough, tough guy that, you know, I mean, this Mike is the kind of worker that, you know, McQuestion is just like, you can work for me anytime, you know, because this is the kind of guy that he wants. He wants a guy that can do anything, you know, and he, you know, the impact that that must have, seeing the salvation of these men. But when you want, I wanted you to just think tonight about your own life and what the Lord wrought and how he brought you to that place, if you're here and you're saved, to that place of salvation where you called out on him and asked him to save your soul. If that doesn't start bringing joy, then there's something wrong in your heart. If that doesn't revive your spirit and bring that joy, what better to be revived than to think upon these things and to remember what God did for you? And turn with me over into the 139th Psalm. This Psalm is probably one of my most favorite Psalms. The 139th Psalm that David wrote. And he said in verse 1, O Lord, Thou. You know, we heard ladies that are singing that song, that are not by power nor by might. It wasn't anything to do with me. It wasn't me. Thou hast searched me and known me. When you begin to look and really understand the grace of God and the understanding that God drew you unto him and God worked in your life. And you see, and this David came to this point and wrote this beautiful psalm. He says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine up rising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thy hand upon me. And then he gets to when he starts thinking about the, you know, the marvelous working of God in his life, and how God brought him and knew him and drew him, and that God compassed his path and knew everything about where he was at, every part. And he says, every word that I ever spoke, every thought that I ever had, and you know how you watched over me in my past life, and you know every step that I'm going to make. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. He gets to verse 6, and he just says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. And when you begin to think about God watching over you even before you were born, and that's when it gets to the point to where I start losing track. I was telling Stephen, I said, I might have to get the board over here and just draw on it because I'm kind of a visual guy. But I'll draw it in the air for you, you know. But everybody's seen family trees, right? You know, there's my line. That's me. Family tree divides off. There's my dad. There's my mom. You know, and then it divides off into their dad, mom, and you know. And the family tree can just get huge. By the time you get over here, it's just, you know. But when you think about over here, you know, all these people that you don't even know, you know, not one of those could die before this one was born, or this one was born, or this one, or this one, or this one, because I had to be born. It gets high where you can't think that God. You know, my dad was a World War II bomber pilot. Never went overseas, but he flew everything with multi engines. And by the grace of God, he never went overseas. He flew B-17 Flying Fortresses, and they lost more of those than they did anything else in Europe. And if my dad would have went over to Europe, he could have died. But God kept him here in the States. God kept him here. Made certain that nothing happened to him, and he, you know, he met my mother, and they got married, and nothing could happen to them until I was born, because I had to be born. I had to have a physical birth, so I could one day have a spiritual birth. You see, God wrought all that. He wrought and worked all that out in my life. In your life, if you're here and you're saved, you may be here and you may be lost and you don't know that God is working. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked in that fiery furnace, he didn't know God was working on him. But God was working on him, bringing him and drawing him to this place. You know, when I think about my life and I look back on it, and my parents, you know, my dad worked in for General Motors, worked at AC Spark Plug, is what they called it in Flint, Michigan, and lived in, you know, Flint. And the year after I was born, they moved to Mount Morris, Michigan. Wouldn't seem like a big thing. Moved to the suburbs, you know. Herb knows where that's at because his parents lived there. He and Herb kind of go a long way back that way. But they moved to Mount Morris, Michigan. Doesn't sound like a big thing. But you know what? There was a true church in Mount Morris, Michigan. And when you think about God having a plan, well, when I was about 9 years old, Lord saved my dad. Lord saved my dad. And so I remember, you know, at nine, I got a pretty good memory of what my dad was like before the Lord saved him. And, you know, my dad was a, you know, he's a tough guy most of his life until he got really old. And then he got weepy like old people do, you know, and tenderhearted and stuff. But, you know, I looked at him, you know, some people couldn't believe it because, you know, you shrivel up when you get older, you know, and he started out, I don't know, 5'9", and probably ended up about 5'6" before. But I scared death of him because that was my dad. And but, you know, the Lord saved that man and later on saved my mom. And the amazing thing about that in my dad's life is he didn't know anything, really. He grew up in a Christian home, but not any kind of true Baptist home. He grew up in, you know, kind of a, my uncle was a preacher, evangelical free preacher. And they my grandfather helped build the church and build the actual building type. When I say build the church building. And that's where my dad, you know, he was around that. And, you know, but my dad was lost. I mean, he was lost as lost could be. And the Lord saved him. And he began to pray. You know, and the strange thing about it is at 9 years old, I remember my dad starting to bring me and my older brother, who was a couple years older than me, into their bedroom to pray at night. That's strange for me because, you know, that's all new. You know, why are we coming in here and getting on the floor around the bed and praying? But my dad began to pray. God would lead him. And the odd thing about that is he called his uncle, you know, or no, called my uncle his brother-in-law, and asked him, he says, I don't know where to go to church. And my uncle, his brother-in-law, says, well, you know, when I'm in Mount Morris, I go to this home Baptist church. You know, well, James Kissel was actually the pastor then back in the early 60s. And that's where my dad first went. And he took me. And actually, if you know my daughter-in-law, Nikki, her grandmother was teaching Sunday school when I went there. You know? And I remember visiting there. But you know, my dad had been baptized or drunk in a tank by my uncle, his brother-in-law. And when Brother Kissel began to explain to him about the grace of God and my dad wanted to come to church and be a member, and he says, well, we would have to rebaptize you. And my dad wasn't even against that. At that time, my dad was going to do that. But, you know, my mother was lost. And she said, well, that would be a slap in your brother-in-law's face if you did that, you know. And so they left. They left that church, and I was raised in an Armenian Free Methodist church about two blocks from home church. That's where I went to church. Until one day, by the working of the hand of God, I was in study hall in ninth grade. And in public school, study hall meant nothing about studying. I don't know if you know that or not, but nothing about studying. It was just a name they gave it. But I sat at, you know, they put one kid at each, two at each end of the table, so you would at least have some distance, so you wouldn't talk. But if anybody meets my grandson, Evan, that we talked about, you'll know that he needs prayer, because he's like me. He's in my clone. But the Lord, by his working, put a pretty-looking blonde girl at the other end of the table down there. And so, you know, I'm in ninth grade. I'm talking to her. And so I'm talking to her. And you know what she says to me? She says, "Are you saved?" You know, I'd grown up in the Armenian Free Methodist Church. And, you know, and my understanding of salvation was, yes, you know, I'm saved, but I have to keep myself saved. And, you know, at that point in my life, I didn't really know whether I was still saved or not. Because, you know, you got to keep yourself saved. You know, you go to bed every night not knowing. But, you know, I went to that church and grew up in that church at 11 years old. They had a, in the basement, they had, you know, like a special service or whatever for young people. Had all the young people crammed in the basement and gave this message and preached, you know, hellfire, brimstone, you don't want to go to hell, you know. And I'm like, man, I don't want to go to hell. What 11-year-old kid is going to think, you know, you don't take much to scare 11-year-old kid. Especially when every other kid's going forward crying. Man, I don't want to be up. I'm going forward too. And that's what I did. Went up there and I'm thinking, I don't want to go to hell. Well, you repeat this prayer. You know, you say this, this, and this, and you're fine. And, of course, I said that and cried. And, of course, you're crying, and so you're emotional. And you know, and they tell you you're saved now. And then they baptize you and everything. You're all set. No, I wasn't all set. I mean, I'm not going to glorify the sin tonight that a 12, 13, 14-year-old boy can get into. But I got into a lot of sin. And it's just, you know, it wasn't for the grace of God. The man, the boy that I got into a lot of trouble with, he died in prison. So I have no idea that that's where I would have been. Because that's where I was hanging with. That's what I was doing. That's where I was going. And he lived right next door. And we got into all sorts of trouble. Did all sorts of things. By the influence of just a kid a couple years older than me. And so when you think about, your child, one thing I would caution you is, don't ever, you know what they can get into at such a young age. But, you know, the Lord watched over me, and He brought me. And He brought me and brought me to that place. And so I didn't know how to answer that question. You know, are you saved? And I didn't know. But since she said, well, once you're saved, you're always saved. And I went, what? I never heard that. I never heard that. You know, I used to be in Christian Youth Crusaders at that church, which didn't really mean anything considering all the things I was doing. But, you know, that meant I went on Wednesday night. I got all these sats and batches for learning verses and doing this and doing that, you know. And, you know, I was good at all that. And I wish I could remember everything I learned and forgot half of it as far as scripture. I memorized tons of scripture, you know, as a 12, 13-year-old boy. And but I was lost. And we had conversations, and she invited me to church. And guess where she went to church? Home Missionary Baptist Church. The working of the hand of God. And so I went. I went there. And, you know, I went there as a very proud teenager. I can even remember almost what I was wearing. Isn't that weird? I thought about that. I thought, I remember almost. How many people can remember what they were wearing when they were 16 going to church one night? I can! Because I was so proud in the flesh. I was standing in front of the mirror going, man, you know, they should be happy I'm showing up tonight. She invited me, and I'm coming. And I went, they had a good young people's group there. And I went to young people's before church. They had a young people's meeting before church. And there must have been probably 18 or 20 people between the ages of 18 to, you know, 16, 15, something like that. And John Baxter, who was a truck driver for General Motors, was the youth leader, and kind of a tough, kind of gruff, short, you know, no mess around type thing. And for some reason, the Lord impressed upon him that night. He just got up there, and I'm sitting there, I'm looking around, and I'm knowing, I know a lot of the people there because of school. I know who they are, a lot of them. And he just says, for some reason, he says, who here thinks you're being saved and lost again? And I went, well, I'm the only one with my hand up. And he just says, it caught him off surprise. And he just says, well, you're wrong. And I thought, well, that was mean, you know, do that. But it kind of upset me. I was a little, like, you know, Naaman in the Old Testament when he got told to go wash in the dirty Jordan. I was kind of like, I know that was kind of mean. I'm a visitor here. And so then I go up and, you know, in the auditorium and I sit down, you know, and there's an old white-haired guy up there preaching, probably all of 45. And he's, name is Don Titus. But you know, he preached the gospel to me. And he's my pastor. He's home with the Lord now. But he'd be my pastor till, you know, the day I die. I have a pastor now, but he's my pastor, you know. He's my first pastor. But you know, when I went there and I sat down, and he just began to preach right over there where Brother Nicky is sitting. I was sitting maybe a few pews back, but it just seemed like the whole church service, he just did this, you know, and preached. And everything that me and that girl had talked about in study hall, she had told him. That's the way it seemed. Because when he was done preaching, I got up and I said, you told him everything that we talked about. Because that's just exactly, I mean, everything we talked about, he preached on. Is that not the hand of God? And I left mad, like Naaman, stomping off and thinking, I'm never going back there again. But you know, the Lord wrought and worked. And even though my flesh was against everything, the Lord spoke to my old stony heart. Through the preaching of the Word, I realized that I was lost. There came a time when I went home one Sunday night. I couldn't go to sleep. I laid there in bed, you know, and I was kind of half sleeping. And, you know, when you think you're saving yourself, you're scared to go to sleep almost, you know, because you're sitting there. And I'd sit there and think, oh, Lord, forgive me for this. Lord, forgive me for that. Forgive me for this. Forgive me. You know, and you think, oh, it didn't work. It just wasn't going anywhere. And for some reason, I don't know why, there was either a jet that came over or something and real loud noise, and it just scared me. And I began to think, I am not ready. If God comes back tonight, I am going to go to hell, and I know it. And that was the realization that I was lost. I got down on my knees beside my bed, and I began to pray and ask God to save me. And the Lord saved my soul that night. You know, about a year later, struggled with me for quite a while because, you know, it was kind of a division in my home now, because I love my parents, and I wasn't going to church with them anymore. I'm going to a different church. In fact, I'm going to the church that my dad rejected. I'm going to the one that he knows that if I join there, I got to be baptized again. All these things. So it was a very difficult year for me as a 16-year-old. And I didn't understand church truth. I didn't understand church perpetuity. I didn't understand anything other than, you know what I understood? I was lost and now I am found. That's about all I understood. But the Lord began to open my eyes and to understand, you know, for the first time, I was worshiping Him because I loved Him. He wasn't just my fire escape. I was actually wanting to change for Him. Not just to keep myself, you know, saved. I wanted to change for Him. And so there came a day that I didn't understand, but I just went forward and told Brother Titus, I said, I don't understand a thing, but I know that the Lord wants me here. And if I have to be rebaptized, then I'll do it. You know what? If God is adding somebody to a church, that's what they'll do. They will be submit to whatever. You know, many people, I always get a kick out of people who say, you know what, the Lord is leading me to be a member of this church. And then you begin to talk to them and you begin to say, you know what, your baptism is not scriptural. We'd have to rebaptize you. Well, I'm not doing that. And they say, wait a minute. The Lord was leading you. Did not the Lord know when He was leading you here what needed to be done? I mean, if the Lord is leading them, the Lord knows exactly what they need to do to be a member of that church. Well, the Lord did that for me. By grace. I want to just turn over and read Ephesians chapter 2. We know these verses so well. At least you should if you've been in a Baptist church, one of our kind of faith for any length of time. You should know Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 there. Since you hath he quickened. I mean, we're dead. You know, I remember someone asking a missionary years ago, are the people there in that country hungry for the gospel? And his answer was, I never seen a dead person hungry for anything. And I thought, that's the truth, you know. I mean, until God quickens you. I mean, I went to Home Missionary Baptist Church out of fleshly lustful desires, not because I was seeking to be saved or seeking the Lord. The Lord drew me. He was working and drew me there. But here, he says, you have to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And then that is me. And it says, according to wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. If nothing doesn't revive you more, to just look back and see where you were at before. And the road that you were on and where you were headed, had God not intervened, Nebuchadnezzar could look back and he went on to tell about his dream and everything that happened in his dream and you know, and then how he lost his mind and how everything that happened to him, his testimony was, look what God did to me. And then he brought me back. I mean, he went back and told about where he was at. And so when we want to, if we want to sometimes just get revived in our minds, just think about where you were at before. Before and what, how God has brought you, and what He's done for you, and where you were at, and then verse 4, and then you come to that verse 4. But God intervened, and then verse 8. We know this verse: for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that faith that you have is not of yourselves. That's a gift of God. You cannot work that up. We heard that song. It's it's not by might or by power. It's not anything that you do. It's by the grace of God. You know, and then, you know, when I think about, I wish that my dad, before he died, would have come to the truth of that we know so well. I really believe my dad died and went to be with the Lord. I mean, he was a praying man and he was a changed man. But the Lord just never sought to show him the truth of grace or the truth of the Lord's church. But you know, when you think about trying to have anything to do with your salvation, look in Galatians chapter 2. You rob God of glory due Him. In Galatians chapter 2, that's what the Galatians' problem was, is, you know, they were trying to bring back in, you know, works. They were just trying to bring it back in. Circumcision and works, and they thought, well, we have to do these things. And in verse 21 of Galatians 2, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I mean, when you think about trying to do anything for yourself, to save yourself, or even make that decision, you can't do that. The Lord has to work that in your heart. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. I often wish I could convey this to so many people in my family and the Arminian faith out there of churches. And verse 3 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, or this only would I ask. Just answer me this question. He's saying, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Were you saved by works, or were you saved by faith? Well, the obvious question, even to the Arminian, is, well, I'm saved by faith. But I got to keep myself saved, you know. I mean, and then he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, ye are now made perfect by the flesh? Oh, what a wonderful truth, and yet so many are blind to it. If the Lord has shown you that wonderful truth, that ought to just inspire you and lift you up, because there's a world full of people out there that don't know that. That don't know the marvelous grace and the working of God. And Nebuchadnezzar said it. I said, I want you to show how God wrought this in my life. How God, how the high God. He described Him as the high God whose dominion and His kingdom is everlasting to everlasting. No one's going to unthrone Him. He understood that. He was king. He knew his kingdom would come to an end. But he knew the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that his kingdom would never come to an end. That his kingdom was forever. He knew who God was. What a marvelous story in Nebuchadnezzar. You know, when you think about, look in 1 Corinthians, when you think about God working in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I love this verse here. You know, we read verses and we read things sometimes, and sometimes we just skip over a couple words that have so much meaning in a verse. In verse 29, we'll just start with that verse. It says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, first of all, that tells us there that there's going to be no boasting. There's going to be no flesh. No one's going to get to heaven and say, well, I'm so thankful I decided and he didn't, or that I was able to keep myself safe and he couldn't. No one's going to, there's no flesh going to glory in his presence. And then in verse 30, it says, but of him, just, you know, I don't know if you write in your Bible, but I got that circled. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. See, of God. It's the working of God. It's of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's how he's wrought in your life and brought you to that place. And that ought to make you rejoice when you just think about the working of God. How he brought you to where you're at and how you can see him in your life. And how he drew you unto him. And when I think about, can you see God, how he worked in your life and how you drew you unto him? Now I'm going to tell you some more things about my life. You know, I told you about that girl at the other end of the pew. That's her. You know, that's her. God had a plan, not only for her to bring that to me, to bring that question in my life and to begin to witness to me and to invite me to her church, where I heard the first time, where God said, you know, blessed are your eyes for they see and your ears for they see. I had memorized so much verses and I had been in church and I had been to camp meeting and I'd been to church camp and I'd been to all these things in the Armenian church, but God never opened my spiritual ear until I was there. And they spoke to my heart. And if you're here and you're saved, God had to do that. You know, I don't know. I'm not one of these people, I guess. I can tell you the clothes probably that I was wearing, but you know, when I went. But I can't tell you the date. I didn't write the date down that the Lord saved me. But I like old Harry Hilly put it this way. I don't know the date, but I was there when it happened. And you know, I talk to a lot of people and they just say sometimes, I ask them about if they're saved, and they say, well, yeah, I've always believed, and I'll think, uh-oh. When they start out with this, I've always believed. Now, you might believe in your head that there's a God, but you never trusted and had a relationship. Because you had to have that point in time where you came to your end of yourself. And you knew you were lost. And you knew you were not only lost, but you deserved to go to hell. That's where I came that night. I knew that at 16 years old, I deserved hell. I deserved it. And I was going there, outside of the grace of God, outside of him who drew me. And who, hopefully you're here tonight, and you know that he drew you and brought you here. If you're here and you're lost, I pray that you're having the same feeling. Maybe you're just mad. You're just thinking, I don't know what that old guy is talking about. I wish he would shut up so I could go home. You know? And because, you know, I left angry. So did Naaman. Naaman left angry. But, his servants told him, he just asked you to go wash. You know? He went back. He washed. You know what I like about the story of Naaman? I don't know if the Lord had plans for me to preach on it this week or not, but you know what I like about the story of Naaman? When he first went to Elisha's home and went there, he stood at the door and he thought, he was going to come out and just, like we see on TV today, slam him on the head and tell him he's healed and all this kind of, he was really wanting something, rode up there in his chariot with all his men, and he just stand there and knock at the door and like he's going to come out and he's going to do something. What did he send out Gehazi, his servant, you know, opens the door, and his servant comes out and says, boss says go wash in the Jordan seven times and everything will be fine. See ya. You know, and that's not what he wanted to hear. He was mad. He thought, I thought he would come out and he would call on his God. He would do this and he would do that. You know, and so when I look at this way in this story of that, because after he finally got washed and his skin was made like a child again, he went back. Who did he talk with this time? Talked right with Elisha, didn't he? You know what? When you're lost, God just sends men to tell you. He sends preachers, you know, to tell you what you need to do. But after you're saved and after you're washed, you can talk directly with him and have that relationship that you don't have. And, you know, and that's a wonderful picture of what happens. Because you can be saved then, and you can go to the throne of grace in each and every day. And that ought to rejoice your heart to know that God speaks to you, you know, and tells you, you know, when you're one of his children, he doesn't let you go. You know, I told you about the kid next door. I get in trouble with that kid next door. His name was Randy Nelson. Who I don't know what he went to prison for. I know he was in trouble with a lot of things. But my dad would tell me, he would say, Mark, you get in the house when I get in trouble. And Randy, you go home. My dad didn't whip Randy. But he whipped me because I was his son. You know, and I didn't appreciate it then. I appreciate it now. You know, and there was a time that actually I remember exactly when, you know, when I was 27 years old, went fishing with my dad. And that's when I had this, you know what, I was been saved now for 10 years. But I got out there in the boat and I began to tell my dad, you know, Dad, I'm sorry for all the stupid things I did as a child, all the grief I caused you. You know, I mean, I was having that repenting moment to my fleshly father. But you know what? We need to have that repenting moment with our Heavenly Father, where we pour out our heart and our soul and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. But does it not bring you joy in your heart if you're here tonight and you're saved? How God, the high God of heaven, has wrought everything in your life. I mean, there's so many things that I could think about in my life that I could have shared with you. I mean, the things that where I could have died. And most of us, you know, I used to play. I played on the train tracks. I played in the, I hate to say this, I played in the sewers. Literally, in the sewers. The underground sewer system in Mount Morris, Michigan. I look at it now and I think, you know what, if it ever rained, because I would go all over. I mean, you think about it. I mean, it's weird. A 12-year-old kid, man, I knew the sewer system of the town. But I could have died. But you know what? I couldn't die either because we had to have a son and a daughter. And you all know my son, most of you. See, the Lord had to save him. Call him to preach. He's pastoring a church nearby. It's the hand of God working in our lives. And if that doesn't encourage you or lift you up or get you to think about what God, the power of God and what he could do. Nebuchadnezzar devoted that chapter for us to tell us of his testimony. And Paul got to give his testimony. You know, God worked it out before King Agrippa. When you think you can't witness to someone, you know, sometimes what I find is, you know, we have a hard time what I call witnessing up. You know, and we can witness sometime down. You know, someone we think is, you know, beneath us, you know. Well, he's just, you know, he's the garbage man. Maybe I'll hand him a track. You know, he needs it. When we go to the doctor, you know, we sit there at the doctor's office and he might need it worse than anybody. And we don't hand him a track. And we don't say anything to him because, well, he's a doctor, you know. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was the most powerful man in the world, you know. And not only did Daniel witness to him, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And we see our responsibility there to witness. And, you know, it may not be, a whole lot when you think about just asking someone, you know, a ninth grade girl asking a young man, are you saved? I mean, that wasn't, you know, really a lot to ask. But it was where a lot of it started with me. I knew I wasn't. Do you know you're saved tonight? Can you go back and know when you came to the end of yourself and the Lord save your soul. If you don't, we pray that the Lord would speak to you either tonight, that you wouldn't go home and be able, like I was, you can't go to sleep without you calling upon Him and asking Him to save your soul.